But the title of our message is The Years of Wandering. In our last discussion in the book of Numbers, we saw the children of Israel right on the border of the promised land of Canaan in Kadesh Barnea, right on the border of the wilderness and the promised land. Where are you in your Christian experience? Are you right at the edge? Are you still in the wilderness? Have you crossed by faith into the promises of God? Unfortunately, a lot of Christians are right on the border of the promises of God, and they're content to live there. And like the children of Israel have brought back an evil report of the promised land, there's giants in the land, there's obstacles, they're overwhelming. And as we're finding out, their problem was unbelief. Unbelief is a thief. It robs us of the blessing of God. It robs us of the promises of God and all that He wants for us. We need to trust the Lord. Unbelief is bad enough, but it usually doesn't stop there, because then the children of Israel began to murmur and complain again. And because of their disobedience to the Lord, the Amalekites and the Canaanites whipped them. You know, whenever we're disobedient to the Lord, our enemy Satan will whip us and cause us a lot of unnecessary trouble and defeat. We won't stand when there's sin in the camp. The children of Israel were then instructed to put on the border of their garments a blue border, reminding them to obey the Lord, the blue reminding them of heaven, the promises of God that await them. We need to obey the Lord in order to receive His promises and His blessings. And then there was the uprising against the leadership of Moses and Aaron by Korah and his followers, the Levites. They wanted to be priests. And we learned that we need to be content where God has us. Every one of us is gifted in a particular way to serve in the body of Christ. And when we find that place, it's wonderful. And we remember that not only were they burned, swallowed up, but it affected their families as well. And we don't want that to happen to us or our families. We want to serve in the place where God wants us. And then they complained that Moses killed them. It was the Lord that did it. And so God sent a plague, and 14,700 more of them died. And Moses and Aaron interceded for the people. Literally stood, Aaron stood between the Lord, between the living and the dead. And that reminded us of our great high priest, Jesus Christ, who, it says in Hebrews, ever lives to make intercession for us. And then in chapter 16, verse 49, it said, now those that died in the plague were 14,700, besides those that died in the Korah incident. So Aaron returned to Moses at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, for the plague had stopped. Well, not only did God punish those that rose up against the priesthood and leadership of Aaron, but then He takes it a step further and vindicates Aaron's leadership. We have that in chapter 17, the vindication of Aaron. And God's going to confirm the priesthood of Aaron, who's the high priest, who the children of Israel had just got through saying that Aaron was not the only one that could represent them. It was rebellion against God. But in verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and get from them a rod from each father's house, all their leaders according to their father's houses, 12 rods. And write each man's name on his rod, and you shall write Aaron's name on the rod of Levi. For there shall be one rod for the head of each father's house. Now they would pass these rods on, these staffs, tribal staffs, if you would, to the eldest son. And the genealogy of the family would be on it. And they'd pass it down and such. But the staff or the rod was used by the shepherds to guide their flocks. And in the hands of the elders, the hands of the princes of Israel, the leaders of the families, it would symbolize their authority. And each of the leaders of the 12 tribes had one, and their names were written on them. Then you shall place them in the tabernacle of meeting before the testimony where I meet with you. And it shall be that the rod of the man whom I choose will blossom, and thus I will rid myself of the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against you. We learned last time we were in Numbers that it's not wise to complain against God's leaders because it's tantamount to complaining about God. And what the Lord is doing here is proving Aaron's leadership, his priesthood, by bringing to life a dead piece of wood, a stick, Aaron's tribal staff. So Moses spoke to the children of Israel, and each of their leaders gave him a rod apiece for each leader according to their father's houses, 12 rods, and the rod of Aaron was among their rods. And Moses placed the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness, or the Holy of Holies. And it came to pass on the next day that Moses went into the tabernacle of witness and beheld the rod of Aaron in the house of Levi had sprouted and put forth buds, had produced blossoms and yielded ripe almonds. This dead stick of wood. Then Moses brought out all the rods from before the Lord to all the children of Israel, and they looked each man at his rod. Needless to say, Aaron's rod stood out like a sore thumb. I wonder what the others were thinking. The fact that God included all 12 of them shows us that all of the leaders, even though they didn't complain like Korah did, it was in here. Even though they didn't challenge Moses and Aaron publicly like some did, they challenged his leadership in their hearts. You know, many reject Jesus Christ, who is God's chosen. It's the same thing. But after the deadness of the evening and in the morning of the next day, Aaron's rod, a piece of dead wood, it came to life. And this really is a picture of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The priesthood of Aaron rested on the fact of new life from that which was dead, resurrection. And the priesthood of Jesus Christ also stands on the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Listen carefully to what it says in Hebrews 7:15. And it is yet far more evident if, in the likeness of Melchizedek, there arises another priest who has come not according to the law of the fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. For he testifies, you're a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Therefore, verse 25 of Hebrews 7, he is also able to save to the uttermost those that come to him through God, seeing that he ever lives to make intercession for them. If you know anything about the priesthood, it was passed on from generation to generation. Why? Because the previous one died. But one comes along after the order of Melchizedek, Jesus Christ our Lord, and because he rose again from the dead, never to die again, has an everlasting priesthood, and because of that, can make everlasting intercession for us. What a blessing. Hebrews 4:14 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, not just the tabernacle on earth, but in the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. We're not going to waver. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Aren't you glad it's a throne of grace? That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Does anybody here need help? And what he's saying here is any time and every time you need help, you can come boldly because of Jesus Christ. Not brashly, but boldly, with confidence. We too, like Aaron's rod, just a dead piece of wood because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and our faith and trust in him, we now can bud forth with fruit. We that were dead in our sins and trespasses have now been made alive in Jesus Christ. And now our lives are flowering and there's fruit. Not only does Aaron's rod signify the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but the obvious creative abilities and powers of God over his creation. and the fruitfulness of the land that they were about to go to. And the Lord said to Moses, bring Aaron's rod, verse 10, back before the testimony to be kept as a sign against the rebels, that you may put their murmurings away from me, lest they die. And thus did Moses, just as the Lord had commanded him, so he did. You know, any time the priesthood of Aaron was challenged, they just brought out this rod. Try that. And every time they picked up their dead rods, it was a reminder to them that Aaron was God's choice. And thus, verse 12, the children of Israel spoke to Moses, saying, surely we die, we perish, we all perish. Whoever even comes near the tabernacle of the Lord must die. Shall we utterly all die? And now they're afraid because they remembered what God did to Korah, who challenged Aaron and Moses, swallowed them up. They all complained and they're dead, and now we've complained and now we're going to die. You know, many are afraid to die, but are not afraid of the Lord. We need to fear God more than anything else. Later on, they would take and put the Aaron's rod and the two tables of the stone that God wrote upon, the Ten Commandments, and a pot of manna, and they would keep them in the Ark of the Covenant, called the Ark of the Testimony. And at the return of Jesus Christ, at his second coming, a lot of people believe that somehow that ark is going to be found. The Lord given his people at this point two physical reminders of obedience. The tassels on their garments. You want to enjoy God's blessing? It was always there. It was easy to see. Everywhere you walked, I need to obey God. And second, Aaron's rod that budded. If we obey God, we will bud forth. Our lives will bring forth fruit, you see. And then in chapter 18, we have the confirmation of the priesthood. There was a reconfirming of Aaron the high priest, and now a reconfirming of the priesthood itself. Then, verse 1, the Lord said to Aaron, you and your sons and your father's house, the priests, with you shall bear the iniquity related to the sanctuary. You and your sons with you shall bear the iniquity associated with your priesthood. They that were responsible for the tabernacle were responsible for what went on in the tabernacle. Korah was a Levite. The rebellion happened within the house of the Levites. Aaron and his sons were also the family of Levi. And the picture for us, of course, is that we Christians cannot escape the responsibility for sin in our lives and in the church. Somebody knew about the rebellion and let it go on and didn't stop it. You know, and sometimes sin in the camp needs to be cleansed before the Lord will bless. We are a body. We are to function together as a part of the body. When one part of the body fails, we all fail together. When one part of the physical, our physical bodies are hurting, we know it. When there's something wrong, we know it. The same thing is true in the church. And we can't just let it go on and affect the rest of the body. We're responsible to take care of it. And so now the tribe of Levi is called to task. The priesthood is called to task. We as individuals in the church are responsible for the whole. We're not to sin and we're not to let it infiltrate our ranks and take over. Also, verse 2, bring with your brethren of the tribe of Levi, the tribe of your father, that you may be joined with you and serve while you and your sons are with you before the tabernacle of witness. They shall attend to your needs and all the needs of the tabernacle. Basically, it's time to get back to work. See, this is what happens during rebellion. The work stops. The worship stops. The witness to the world outside of us stops. Some of the Levites wanted to know what the priests were doing, and God says, no, you worry about yourself. And you know, he says that to us from time to time. But they were not to come near the articles of the sanctuary, the altar, lest they die, they and you also. Everybody had their allotted place, and they had theirs. And they shall be joined with you. I tell you what I've learned in 33 years of being a Christian is I've got my hands full with myself. They shall be joined with you and attend to the needs of the tabernacle of meeting for all the work of the tabernacle, but an outsider shall not come near you, and you shall attend to the duties of the sanctuary and the duties of the altar, that there be no more wrath on the children of Israel. God speaking to Aaron and his sons, and he's telling those that are to serve in the tabernacle, you worry about the tabernacle, you let me worry about Moses and Aaron. They were afraid they were going to die like Korah and like his gang, and God says, no, you just do what you're supposed to do. What great wisdom is there for us? And you'll live. Behold, verse 6, I myself have taken your brethren, the Levites, from among the children of Israel. They are a gift to you, that is to Aaron, given by the Lord to do the work of the tabernacle of meeting. Therefore, you and your sons with you shall attend to your priesthood, for everything at the altar behind the veil you shall serve. I give your priesthood to you is a gift for service. So the Levites were a gift to Aaron and the priesthood and from God to help with the work, and the priesthood was a gift to Aaron from God. None of us earn these things. They're all a gift from God. If we understand it, we're all a gift from God to each other in the areas that we're to serve. The ministries that we have and that we serve in are a gift from God. Let's not neglect it like Korah did, preferring some other thing. And that's not to say that God can't move us from one thing to another in his timing and in his will. Then he says, but the outsider who comes near shall be put to death. We're not to assume the work of God unless he places us in that work. And we're not to put anybody that doesn't know the Lord. We need God's people doing the work of God. And the Lord spoke to Aaron, verse 8, here I myself have also given you a charge of my heave offerings and the holy gifts of the children of Israel. I've given them as a portion to you and your sons as an ordinance forever. This shall be yours of the most holy things, reserved from the fire, every offering of theirs, every grain offering, every sin offering, every trespass offering, which they render to me, shall be most holy for you and your sons. In a most holy place you shall eat it. Every male shall eat it. It shall be holy to you. This also is yours, the heave offering of the gift with all the wave offerings of the children of Israel. I've given them to you and to your sons and daughters with you as ordinances forever. Everyone who was clean in your house may eat it. All the best of the oil, all the best of the new wine and the grain and their first fruits which they offer to the Lord, I've given them to you. He's talking to Aaron and his sons. These shall be yours. Whatever first ripe fruit is in their land, which they bring to the Lord, shall be yours. Everyone who was clean in your house, meaning your family, may eat it. Every devoted thing in Israel shall be yours. Everything that first opens the womb of all the flesh, which they bring to the Lord, whether man or beast, shall be yours. Nevertheless, the firstborn man shall, you shall redeem. And the firstborn of unclean animals you shall redeem, and those redeemed of the devoted things you shall redeem when 1 month old, according to your valuation, for 5 shekels of silver, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, which is 20 gerahs. But the firstborn of a cow, the firstborn of a sheep, firstborn of a goat, you shall not redeem. They are holy. You shall sprinkle their blood on the altar, burn their fat as an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma to the Lord, and their flesh shall be yours, just as the wave breast and the right thigh are yours. All the heave offerings of the holy things which the children of Israel offer to the Lord, I've given to you and to your sons and daughters with you as an ordinance forever. It is a covenant of salt before the Lord with you and your descendants after you or with you. The sprinkling of salt on the offering is what sealed the covenant. The salt is a symbol of preservation. And the covenant in this case is an agreement between God and the people that they are going to supply the needs of the priests and their families by their offerings. You know, and we in the church have an obligation to support the ministry of God, the work of God, and those that are supported by the work. God cares about those who he's called to the work and has devoted their lives to it. those who God has called to the work or to care for God's people, and those of God's people are to care for those that care for the people. That's how it works. So it's sort of interesting. They complained and God said, this is going to help you keep you in the place where you need to be humble. And we all have our place here. And then the Lord said to Aaron, you shall have no inheritance in their land. No, sure you have any portion. Don't get too high and mighty, Aaron. Among them, I am your portion and your inheritance amongst the children of Israel. There's something special about serving the Lord. We become close to him. I have no idea where I'd be unless the Lord called me the way that he has. And many of us, when we get involved in sometimes we don't want to get up and come, but we have to. And it's a blessing every time we get here, isn't it? And there's something about serving the Lord that you get closer, and the Lord says to those that are, I'm your portion. What a wonderful thing that is. But the priests were not to own any land. God had called them to full-time work and ministry. And if you own land, that means that you had to toil in that land and do all these things. And God said, no, I want you freed up to do this for the people. Their portion instead of the land was the Lord. He'll be their provision. They are to trust the Lord for their provision. God's ministers are to live by faith. Behold, I have given, verse 21, the children of Levi, all the tithes, that's the tenth, in Israel as inheritance in return for the work they perform, the work of the tabernacle of meeting. Hereafter, the children of Israel shall not come near the tabernacle of meeting lest they bear sin and die. But the Levites shall perform the work of the tabernacle of meeting, and they shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations that among the children of Israel they shall have no inheritance. For the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer up as a heave offering to the Lord, I have given to the Levites as an inheritance. Therefore I have said to them, amongst the children of Israel, they shall have no inheritance. And then the Lord spoke, verse 25, to Moses, saying, speak thus to all the Levites, and say to them, when you take from the children of Israel the tithes, which I've given you from them as your inheritance, then you shall offer up a heave offering to the Lord, a tenth of the tithe. Those who are supported by the ministry, by the people's givings, are also to support the work. I don't know how you feel, but I wouldn't want to support anybody financially in the ministry that doesn't give as well. That's what we're seeing here. Evidently, God feels the same way. And your heave offering shall be reckoned to you as though it were the grain of the threshing floor and as the fullness of the winepress. And thus you shall offer a heave offering to the Lord from all your tithes which you receive from the children of Israel. And you shall give to the Lord's heave offering from it to Aaron and the priest. All of your gifts you shall offer up, every heave offering due to the Lord from all the best of them and the sanctified part of them. There were portions that were to be burned on the altar. Other portions were given to the priests. Therefore, you shall say to them, when you have lifted up the best of it, then you shall rest, then the rest shall be accounted to the Levites as the produce of the threshing floor and as the produce of the winepress. See, the best belong to the Lord. That's another great lesson we learn here. You may eat it in any place, you and your household, for it's your reward for the work in the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall bear no sin because of it when you've lifted up the best of it. But you shall not profane the holy gifts of the children of Israel, lest you die. You better not take advantage of this. And we find out later on that the sons of Levi were taking the best and leaving the rest for God. And God, he slew Levi's sons, the priests. But the tithe is what comes, or the tithe is a tenth of what comes into our households. It was commanded in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. God wants our giving to be free will. It's not required. It's nothing we have to do. But, of course, we're blessed when we do. And now in chapter 19, the laws of purification. You could imagine what it was like in the wilderness. You got 2 to 3 million people traveling. They're on the move. And has anybody here ever gone a whole day without sinning? Well, think what it was like with 1 million, 2 million of them, 3 million of them cruising along in the wilderness and then there's sin. You can't stop and set up camp and the tabernacle and the altar of offering and all of that every time somebody sinned. So God makes provision as they move along. Verse 1, now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, this is the ordinance of the law which the Lord has commanded, saying, speak to the children of Israel, that they bring a red heifer without blemish, in which there's no defect, on which a yoke has never come, so never yoked for service. You shall give it to Eleazar the priest. What happened to Aaron? Well, he's going to die here momentarily. God already knows. You shall give it to Eleazar the priest, that he may take it outside the camp, and it shall be slaughtered before him. Somebody else kills it. It's not the priest this time. And Eleazar the priest shall take some of his blood with his finger and sprinkle some of the blood seven times directly in front of the tabernacle of meeting. And then the heifer shall be burned in his sight. Its hide, its flesh, its blood, its dung shall be burned. And the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet and cast them into the midst of the fire, burning the heifer. Then the priest shall wash his clothes and he shall bathe in water. And afterwards he shall come into the camp and the priest shall be unclean until evening. And the one who burns it shall wash his clothes in water, bathe in water, shall be unclean until the evening as well. Then a man who was clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and store them outside the camp in a clean place, that they shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for the water of purification. It is for purifying from sin. So that's how they dealt with it. A red heifer was burned, the ashes of it was taken, kept in a place outside the camp, and then they would mix it with water. And that was used for the purification of sin as they traveled. And the one, verse 10, who gathers the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the evening. It shall be a statute forever to the children of Israel and to the stranger among them. So first the animal was slain outside the camp. So was Jesus. For the purification of our sins. It was slain by a layman and not a priest. Blood was not caught but poured out before the Lord like the other sacrifices, but burned with the rest of the animal. And then the priest would drop cedar wood, hyssop, and scarlet wool into the fire. All was used for cleansing. All those things were used for cleansing of the leper. And then the ashes were kept and mixed with water for ceremonial purification. And then because of their involvement with a dead body and all, the priest and the one assisting him were unclean until the evening. They had to wash their clothes, and he that picked up the ashes was also unclean until the evening, had to be cleansed as well. And then look at verse 11. He who touches a dead body of anyone shall be unclean 7 days. Remember, we're talking in a 40-year period, 2 to 3 million people dying in the wilderness, the whole older generation. There's a lot of this going on. You know, there's a lot of sin going on, isn't there, that needs to be dealt with. There's a lot of defiling that goes on in our lives as we walk through this world. And aren't you glad that our Lord has made provision for us to cleanse, to be cleansed? And on the third day and on the seventh day, then he will be clean. But if he doesn't purify himself on the third day and the seventh day, he will not be clean. Whoever touches the body of anyone who has died and does not purify himself defiles the tabernacle of the Lord. Remember, don't miss the connection between death and sin, which brings about death and which caused the death of every human being. There's a connection. That person will be cut off from Israel. He shall be unclean because the water of purification was not sprinkled on him. His uncleanness is still on him. See, we pray and ask God's forgiveness by faith. And if they decided, you know, I'm not doing this thing, that's ridiculous. Well, then you're going to bear your own sin. It was a serious matter when you were defiled to refuse to be purified because it affected the entire camp. God's presence was there in the camp. He's holy, and defilement needs to be taken care of. And this is the law, verse 14, when a man dies in a tent, all who come into the tent and all who are in the tent shall be unclean 7 days. Every open vessel which has no cover fastened on it is unclean. It's contaminated. whoever's in the open field touches the one who was slain by a sword who has died, or a bone of a man or a grave shall be unclean 7 days. All pictures of sin and defilement and what sin does to us and the fact that we need to be cleansed. And for an unclean person, they shall take some of the ashes of the heifer that burnt for purification from sin, and running water shall be put on them in a vessel. And a clean person shall take hyssop and dip it in the water, sprinkle it on the tent and all the vessels and on the person that was there, or on the one who touched a bone of the slain or the dead or a grave. And the clean person shall sprinkle the unclean on the third day and on the seventh day. And on the seventh day he shall purify himself, wash his clothes, bathe in water, and at evening he shall be clean. Any thoughts as to the unclean or the clean person who sprinkles the unclean? This is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. But the man who's unclean and does not purify himself, that person shall be cut off from among his congregation. That's the old King James way of saying being stoned to death. Because he has defiled the sanctuary of the Lord, the water of purification has not been sprinkled on him, he's unclean. It shall be a perpetual statute for them. He that sprinkles the water of purification shall wash his clothes. He that touches the water of purification shall be unclean until the evening. Whatever the unclean person touches shall be unclean, and the person who touches it shall be unclean until evening. I'm sure that most of us don't understand how filthy that sin is, and that you can't take it up and play with it and allow it into your life or toy with it and not be defiled by it. It cost our God the life of his son. This is so serious. And you read this and it can become just mundane, but I don't want that to happen to us. As believers, we walk through this world and we're defiled by it. And God has made provisions for our sins by slaying of the innocent to pay for the guilty. Jesus said this to his disciples in the upper room, that if he didn't wash their feet, he said, you're already clean, but unless I wash your feet, you can't have fellowship with me. You know, you may in fact be born again and your sins have been dealt with, but when you sin, it's an act of faith on our part to confess our sins to Jesus Christ, to God, and to say, Lord, would you please forgive me? And that act of faith is based on what Jesus did for us on the cross. And every time we come to him that way, and we sin all the time as believers, isn't it wonderful that he's made provision for that as we walk through the wilderness of this world and we're defiled by the sin? Everywhere we turn, there's sin. We're tempted, and we fall to it all too often. John the Apostle said in 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light is the illumination of God's word as he opens up our eyes to it. As we walk in the light and we're looking at God's word and we're understanding things, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ is continually cleansing us from all sin. But if any one of us says we have no sin, the truth is not in us and we're liars. But if we confess our sins, if we agree with God that we're sinners, he is faithful, meaning that he will, and he's just, meaning that he can cleanse us of our sins, forgive our sins, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I don't know about you, but I need that daily. I've been born again. The blood of Jesus Christ has covered my sin, and I will not pay for my own sin. Praise the Lord. Jesus paid for my sin. But tomorrow, with all good intentions, I'm going to get up and I'm going to serve the Lord with the best of my ability. And I'll probably sin before I get here tomorrow morning, you know, for prayer. And I'll need to, Lord, forgive me, please. And I'm so thankful that he's made provision for all of us as we walk in this wilderness, waiting to go to our promised land. And what a wonderful thing that we can stay in constant fellowship with God. You're fooling yourself if you think you can live in sin and that you're enjoying God's presence. There's no way. Now chapter 20, the journey in the wilderness of Zin, opens with the death of Miriam and closes with the death of Aaron. You know, chapters 14 through 20 is the only part of the Bible that deals with the wilderness wanderings. Not much is recorded. You know, our lives, when we're in the wilderness, we're not living in the promises of God. There's not much to write home about, is there? That's it. It's sort of a quick record of what happened, but we're not going or doing much for the Lord when we're not in the place God wants us to be. We're not living by faith in his promises. Then the children of Israel, verse 1, the whole congregation came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed at Kadesh. And Miriam died and was buried there. That's Moses' older sister. Nothing's recorded more than that. That's it. But now, 38 years later, they're back at Kadesh Barnea where they started. I don't want that to happen to me. I've been at this for 33 years as a believer, and I don't want to ever look back and go, man, I'm a day old in the Lord. That's all I've grown. They came back to the very same place. They should have crossed over into the land of God's promises, and they're still there. And now, verse 2, there was no water for the congregation, so they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. Here we go again. This is the new generation. I wish it weren't true. We're all the same, aren't we? We need God desperately. And the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, if we'd only had died with our brethren, died before the Lord, with Korah and his gang, we should have gone with them. Why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into the wilderness that we and our animals should die here? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? How soon they forget. How soon we forget. Is it not a place of grain and figs or vines and pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink? So here they're back in Kadesh Barnea. The whole generation has passed away. This younger generation saw that happen and still didn't get the picture. They're complaining in unbelief. I've got a question here. It just haunts me. You know, if they really wanted to die, then why are they worried about water? Bunch of liars too, aren't they? They're just... You know, what's being pictured here is people that, you know, save people who are still wandering around in the world. They've got so much of the world and they're not enjoying the blessings of God. John the Apostle said, love not the world or the things of the world. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. Not that God doesn't love you, but it's not being demonstrated through your life. So Moses and Aaron, verse 6, went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and they fell on their faces. They are again interceding for the people. They might as well have stayed on their faces. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them. Uh-oh. You remember when the glory of the Lord shows up? Only this time God's not going to fry them. Then the Lord, verse 7, spoke to Moses saying, take the rod, that's Aaron's rod that budded. Here's this reminder. You and your brother Aaron gathered the assembly together. Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals. So God's instruction to Moses was to simply speak to this rock. And God says, when you do, I will bring forth water for the people. Water for nearly 3 million people. Now, 40 years earlier, when they'd first come out of Egypt into the wilderness, they complained about water. This is Exodus chapter 17. And God told Moses to strike the rock. Take your rod and strike the rock, and water will come forth for the people. And it did. This time God says, speak to the rock. And that's important to understand. So Moses, listen carefully, took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said to them, hear now, you rebels. God says, speak to the rock. And he's speaking to the people. Must we bring forth water out of this rock? Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. There was disobedience here on Moses' part. He struck the rock not once, but twice, instead of just simply speaking to the rock. Moses failed to properly represent the Lord. The Lord wasn't angry with the people, but Moses was. He misrepresented the Lord. The commandment was to speak to the rock, not strike it, especially twice. Now, when you get to 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote about this, and you understand the meaning here. He says in 1 Corinthians 10:4, all that drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank that spiritual rock of that spiritual rock that followed them, which was Christ. When Moses struck the rock, instead of just speaking to it, he ruined the entire illustration in God's type, the picture of Christ here. Jesus Christ is a rock that only needed to be smitten once and then would pour forth life, the water of the Holy Spirit, to anybody that would then ask. And now all we need to do, praise God, is speak to the rock. But you know, God is so graceful, he still brought forth water. John 7:37, Jesus said on the Jesus stood and he cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And this he spoke concerning the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. Then, verse 12, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron. Boys, could you step into my office? Because you did not believe me. Do you see that? It was unbelief on Moses' part. There's no getting around it. God says, you didn't believe me. To hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel. Therefore, you shall not bring this congregation to the land which I have given you. Moses spent all this time, suffered with these people, bore with them this whole time, and he's not going to be able to go into the promised land. This was the water of Meribah. It means strife, because the children of Israel contended with the Lord, and he was hallowed amongst them. Now, Moses is the lawgiver. He was the one that brought the law. And here's the point. The law can never bring us into the promises of God. You could never keep enough of God's commandments for him to say, okay, you're in. But it was Joshua, who's a picture of Jesus Christ, that brought the entire camp of Israel into the promised land. Isn't that wonderful? The law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful that I don't have to keep the Ten Commandments and the 613 ordinances in order to enjoy the blessings of God. Isn't that wonderful? And even when we blow it, God says, okay, give them water. And now Moses sent messengers, verse 14, from Kadesh, that's the border of the land, to the king of Edom, who were the descendants of Esau. Thus says your brother Israel, you know all the hardships that has befallen us, how our fathers went down to Egypt. We dwelt in Egypt for a long time. The Egyptians afflicted us and our fathers, and we cried out to the Lord. He heard our voice and sent an angel and brought us out of Egypt. Now we're here in Kadesh, in a city on the edge of your border. Please let us pass through the country. We will not pass through fields or vineyards, nor will we drink from your wells. We'll go along the king's highway. We'll not turn aside to the right or to the left until we pass through your territory. Then Edom, the king, said to him, you shall not pass through my land, lest I come out against you with sword. So the children of Israel said to him, we will go by the highway. And if I or my livestock drink any of your water, I will pay for it. Only let me pass through on foot, nothing more. And then he said, you shall not pass through. So Edom came out against them with many men and with a strong hand. And thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his territory. So Israel turned away from him. Notice nothing was said about Moses inquiring of the Lord. Now, remember, at this point, the cloud is still leading them. All they needed to do, not to get in this big old tuff with the king of Edom, they just needed to follow the Lord and trust him. Then the children of Israel, the whole congregation, journeyed from Kadesh and came to Mount Hor. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in Mount Hor of the border of the land of Edom, saying, Aaron shall be gathered to his people. So now Aaron's going to die. For he shall not enter the land which I have given to the children of Israel, because you rebelled against my word at the water of Meribah. Again, unbelief keeps us from the promises of God. Take Aaron and Eleazar his son and bring them up to Mount Hor, and strip Aaron of his garments and put them on Eleazar his son, for Aaron shall be gathered to his people and die there. So Moses did just as the Lord commanded. They went up to Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation. Moses stripped Aaron of his garments, put them on Eleazar his son, and Aaron died on the top of the mountain. And then Moses and Eleazar came down from the mountain. And now when the congregation saw that Aaron was dead, all the people of Israel mourned for Aaron 30 days. This is a sad day for the people. And so Aaron the high priest dies, but praise God that our high priest, Jesus Christ, ever lives to make intercession. It's such a wonderful picture here. And now that Aaron's dead, Eleazar, his son, takes over. He's now the high priest. And they take a second census as they're going into the land. And though Moses had just failed and been punished for it, he picks up his staff and continues to obey God. Miriam died in the first month of the 40th year. When the nation returned to Kadesh Barnea, Aaron died in the fifth month of the same year when Moses is about to die. We'll see that next week. But the whole generation, once Moses died, had passed away, and only two of the older generation, Joshua and Caleb, are going to be allowed to go into the promised land with the younger generation. That's it. They're all dead. Unbelievable. You know why? They didn't believe God. It's that simple. They didn't believe God. We're told in Hebrews 4:1, and we'll conclude with this. Therefore, seeing that there are promise remains of entering into his rest, let us fear, lest any of you seem to have come short of it, that rest of the promised land. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us, to you and I, as well as to them. They had enough information to save their souls if they would have believed it. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Boy, my constant prayer is, Lord, increase my faith. Help me to believe you and trust you. It was Alan Redpath that said, why do we know so much more than we experience in the Lord? And when God tells us things that he wrote through the Apostle Paul, for example, about the wonderful blessings and the knowledge of God and his love and all of these wonderful things, and we wonder, boy, I would really love to experience that. Well, God has told us that we can. Let's press into that and trust God for that and cry out to God for that. We need understanding. We need our spirits to be the inward man to be strengthened by the Lord's might and by his power. And then I love how Jude put it, unto him that's able to do abundantly and exceedingly above all that we can think or ask. He wants to do more for us, if I'm reading that correctly, than we think he will, or even sometimes want him to. We could enjoy so much more if we just take that step of faith and trust God and follow God and not look for reasons why and obstacles and giants and every other kind of a thing. I'm tired of staying in the wilderness myself. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, so thankful for your word, Lord. So thankful of these examples. And Lord, you've warned us not to fall after the same example of unbelief. And so, Lord, would you increase our faith? Well, we don't want to go through the book of Numbers just to say we've done it. We want to learn from it. We want to be warned by it. We want to be encouraged by it. And Lord, the next time that we come up against an obstacle or we look back to the world, we would make the right choice and go forward with you, Lord, and trust in you. And we thank you, Lord, for yet another warning, yet another encouragement. And we do so, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.